What just happened? Peter was an unlikely man to do what he did. But what you just witnessed is when purpose and power collide. Purpose and power combine to do things that you may have thought are humanly impossible. You see, as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we have purpose. We're called to be his witnesses. And we have power, God's Holy Spirit. But you see, when God's Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, he will point you towards Jesus, because that is his job. We tend to extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Some in church circles say, oh man, I just want the fireworks. Give me all that really cool stuff. Give me the miracles. And that's fine. Others are kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. So if the Holy Spirit comes, that means I'm not in control. Kind of some wild stuff might happen. I don't know that I'm too comfortable with that, because I like church being real comfortable. And I find that in church circles, you tend to get either extreme. And both extremes can miss the point. Because one extreme says, man, I'm all about these signs and wonders. Man, this is cool. How can I get some of that mojo? How can I get those fireworks? And the other side is kind of really scared and nervous about all this. And it becomes an adventure in missing the point for God's people. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to draw people to Jesus. The common thread of every occasion where the Holy Spirit came upon God's people is that they drew attention to him. And in the New Testament, it's explicitly towards Jesus. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses after you've received the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Pastor David talked about this last week. We have God inside us. And he says, I just want the overflow to come out. The overflow of God in you will be you opening your mouth and talking about Jesus. The overflow of God in you will be behavior that matches that of Jesus Christ. That's the overflow that we want. But go back to that day, nearly 2,000 years ago. The followers of Jesus, there's probably about 120 of them or so, were probably scratching their heads going, okay, this isn't quite the script that we had written. They were devastated when Jesus was crucified. Death of a dream for many of them. But then Jesus rose from the dead. Whoa, there's something to this. And then Jesus spent 40 days just talking with them, explaining the Bible to them, explaining what was going on. Life is good again. And then Jesus left them. Whoa, what's going on here? And this went on for about a week and a half. They probably were, they were told to just wait for the Holy Spirit, and some of them are thinking, well, is this really going to happen? Are we going to see him? What is going on here? By this point, life may have hit kind of a normalcy for them. I imagine them sitting around at the breakfast table that morning, thinking, it's going to be another normal day. I don't think Peter, in his wildest dreams, knew that he was going to preach to thousands of people in a few minutes. They were calmly eating breakfast. And then God's Holy Spirit came on them. That's in the beginning of chapter 2. And then it's a sign that the Holy Spirit was upon them. There was a sound like the rushing of wind. It says it looked like flames of fire on them. And then they started speaking in different languages. And that is really significant, because the setting is that in Jerusalem, where they were, it was a major religious festival, Pentecost, celebrating the harvest of wheat. This was one of the big three festivals that Jews, religious Jews from all over the world, would converge on Jerusalem to worship and to sacrifice. God knows exactly what he was doing. He wanted to get his message out to as many people as he could, because he wants everyone to come and know him. God brought the nations to where they could hear the message. And it says that people heard about Jesus all in their own language. This is amazing. What is going on? That day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up and gave an epic sermon. For me to preach right now, I feel like a paint-by-numbers guy critiquing a Rembrandt, but I'm not going to be critiquing him. We're going to talk about what he said and what we can learn from it. Because what Peter said and what we can learn from it is what happens when the Holy Spirit fills us and pours out to all those around us. I don't think Peter had a manuscript prepared that morning. Again, I don't think Peter had any idea of what he'd be doing. Then the Holy Spirit came and all bets were off because he was going to take control of the matter. And thousands of Jewish worshipers were right in that area. They probably heard the noise. Maybe it was a bomb cyclone, who knows? But something happened that they all heard this. And they're, whoa, what's going on in this neighborhood right here? And then they start hearing about this Jesus, and it's all in a language that each of them can understand. They were foreigners. Like, whoa, what is going on here? This is amazing. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, pointed them to Jesus. And the gist of his message is this. Hey guys, fellow countrymen, the curse is being reversed through Jesus. And he is the one that you need to call out to. It's a very simple message that he has. The curse is being reversed through Jesus, and he is the one that you need to call on. This is, in a sense, the grand opening of the New Testament church. The curse being reversed. Jesus has done what needed to be done. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's ascended to heaven. And salvation, being made right with God, is offered to all. So let's look at what went on in the passage. You know, I wish that the Bible was multimedia and you could kind of see the picture of Peter going out there. Did he stride out boldly onto the balcony and say, "Men of Jerusalem"? Or was he kind of like the guy that got, you know, drew the short straw and the other 11 kind of pushed him out and he's out there shaking? But the bottom line is the Holy Spirit had a hold of him and he lifted his voice. He said, "Guys, this is, you may think this is crazy, but we are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. What you are witnessing is what God promised long ago." And then he refers to a passage in the book of Joel, which is a prophet in the Old Testament. And he said this in verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day." God's Holy Spirit was poured out on all who believe. The reference he's taking this from is from the book of Joel. It's in chapter 2, verses 28 and 32. The curse is being reversed. And guys, you're witnessing it. Think about the times at the end of the winter. You know when snow gets on the ground? Snow is a lot of fun when it happens. Especially if you think, oh great, we can all stay home, go out sledding or do whatever we're going to do. But then snow gets old after it hangs around for a while. You know, snow, it just, it's drudgery. If it's still here in March, you're like, will this stuff just go away? And what is happening right now is the curse has been broken. The freeze is over and the thaw is happening. And it will finish when Jesus Christ returns and makes a new heavens and a new earth. But right now, the curse is being pushed away. It's being rolled away. The final reversal will happen when Jesus returns. But for now, we are in the last days. It's interesting, when Peter says this passage in the book of Acts, he talks about the last days. When Joel says it in the Old Testament, he talks about afterwards, talking about a future event that, humanly speaking, he didn't know exactly what it was. But the Holy Spirit is telling Peter, this is it. We are in the last days. The last days are the run-up to war towards when Jesus returns. And then it says a bunch of kind of crazy phenomena that go on in here about the sky darkening and the moon looking red and all kinds of crazy things happen. Many of those actually happened when Jesus was crucified. He was crucified in the middle of the day, and it went dark. We're told in Matthew's gospel that the graves opened up and people, Old Testament saints, came out and talked about Jesus, which must have been just incredible. God's judgment was poured out on Jesus Christ. And the language, the imagery that's used in this passage from Joel is all about God's judgment. But in this judgment, after this judgment, God's going to deliver on his promise and give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in us. You know, interestingly, this reverses a curse, because back in Genesis, in chapter 11, there's the account of the Tower of Babel. And if you think about it, the people on the planet at the time, it was one extended clan. Everyone spoke the same language. But then they said, you know, let's kind of put our heads together. Let's get together and we're going to go up to heaven and we'll kind of displace God. We'll be just like him. God said, no, not happening. And he scattered them, gave them different languages. But the curse is being reversed in Acts 2. And for that brief moment then, everyone heard in their own language about Jesus. And it's foreshadowing that one day we will all believers in Jesus Christ, be together in one worship service, and we'll be praising him in one language. And that's going to be awesome. That's something to look forward to. And this foreshadows that. God's Spirit is poured out on all believers. This is a promise fulfilled, because in the Old Testament, God had talked about the new covenant. And what set the new covenant apart from all others was that God was going to be in his people. And in the Old Testament, they didn't quite understand, how could that possibly happen? Because God either has a tabernacle or he has a temple and we go to him. But when the curse is reversed, God says, I will come to you and I will reside in you. I will empower you. I will give you everything that you need. If you think about it, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, no Christian can ever say, I'm just whatever. I'm unimportant. I just do this. The fact of the matter is, Christian, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. And he is a world beater, and he can do anything he pleases. And he would love to show himself strong through you. And he wants to draw people to Jesus through you. No Christian can say, I'm insignificant, because God is in us, and he can do anything. We have everything that we need because of what God has given us. Peter ends this section in verse 21, and he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus has done what needed to be done. He's made that sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He is risen. And it's like Peter said, now let me tell you about this Jesus. You may have heard about him. Jesus got attention in that day, and if you were a religious Jew, you would have heard about this guy who said, yeah, I'm the Messiah that was killed. So Peter points to Jesus, and he says, guys, it's all about him. What you're witnessing is God rolling back the curse. You're witnessing the Holy Spirit being poured out on people. But let me tell you why this is happening. This is the one through whom the curse is being reversed. And he talks about Jesus starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Guys, you know this. He's talking about Jesus' life here. The message that we proclaim as we lift Jesus high up must include his life. Who is Jesus? What did he do? You yourselves know this, speaking to the crew there. And then verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. I love the balance in this verse here. Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was doing. The crucifixion wasn't an accident. The crucifixion wasn't God going, oh, no, they got him. We'll have to do plan B. God planned it all along. And then everyone gets the blame in this passage because he is speaking to the Jews at the time, and he says to them, "You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men." That's a reference to the Gentiles. The Romans actually did it. So Jesus, humanly speaking, Jesus' death was not the fault of the Jews or just the Romans. It was the fault of all of us. He died for all of us. Verse 32 then says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So I imagine him standing on the balcony looking out, or maybe he was standing on the roof of a clay house, and he says, "We're all witnesses," pointing to the people behind him, the followers of Jesus Christ, and they probably gulp thinking, "Oh man, we thought this was all on Peter." But Jesus is saying, these guys all have seen it, and some of you have probably heard about it too. And then with confidence, he goes on, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David, a Jewish hero, greatest king in her history, did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself said in the psalm he wrote, Psalm 110, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" He does the broad sweep of who is Jesus and what has he done. See, our message is Jesus. Our message is not a philosophy. Our message is not, hey, three steps to a happy and successful life. Our message is Jesus, which is far greater than any man-made little outline, because each of us have different stories. Each of us need his healing and hope in different ways. We all need him to save us from our sin, but we all have different circumstances. And so often we would love to reduce this to a formula. Hey, just give me the quick points that I can go and do. But God is never like that. In Scripture, he's all about its relationship with Jesus. Jesus lived. He is real. He's not just a made-up character. He's not just a philosophy. He is a person, flesh and blood, and he is also God. Jesus should have lived a very long and prosperous life. But instead, he died a very unfair death. See, the Bible says all of us as human beings fall short of God's glory. We fall short of his perfection. We sin. And the problem with sin is God says, "I can't have that in my presence. I can't have that in my perfect heaven." That's a real problem for us as humanity because we can't possibly get rid of the sin by ourselves. Sometimes we think, if I do more good works, that'll outweigh the bad, but that isn't going to do it. God says, "I can't have the sin and you can't get rid of it." But he says, "World, I love you so much, I will give you a way to get rid of your sin." And the way he did that was God himself came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life. He was unlike us in a sense that he never sinned. Therefore, he did not have to die. Yet he willingly chose to go to the cross and die in our place. Now, what happened on the cross in those horrific moments is that Jesus took the punishment, the wrath of God, the judgment that every one of us deserves. And he cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's what we remember when we think of Jesus on the cross. He took the punishment that each and every one of us deserves. But praise God, the cross is not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And this sets him apart from every other religious leader. Because every other religious leader has a tomb or a grave, but Jesus doesn't. He's long gone. He has risen from the dead, and there are witnesses to it. He's risen. And then as part of the plan, he spent a little bit of time with those that he had been closest to, And then he ascended to heaven. And he was exalted, or he was glorified. He's given his rightful place at the throne of God. But then God is so great. He said, I'm not going to leave you guys alone. I'll reside in you. My Holy Spirit will come in you. And that will be the evidence that I am with you. Peter concludes in verse 36. And he says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. This guy that you thought you got rid of a couple months ago, he is Lord and he is Christ. He is God and he is Christ. He is the anointed one to be the Savior. He's who he claimed to be. It's very interesting that as Peter is sharing this with the people there, he is saying it in terms they would understand. They were religious, observant Jews. So Peter dipped into the Old Testament and gave them illustrations from the book of Joel and then through the Psalms. He referred to David, one of their heroes. He connected with them around them. And I think when the Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us the words to say, he will help us to connect with anyone that we are sharing the gospel with, whatever their background is. We need to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that isn't confusing, in a way that connects with a person and says, aha, that's the hole in my heart. This is what I'm missing. And Peter did it in this case through using the Old Testament passages that the listeners would have been very familiar with. And then something amazing happens again. I mean, the amazingness just keeps going on and on in this day. Peter, an unlikely guy, who just 2 months earlier had been an abject failure. When a little servant girl said, hey, don't you know this Jesus? Oh, no, I never heard of him. Well, 2 months later, he is standing in front of thousands saying, this Jesus that you crucified. How do you explain that, humanly speaking? Something amazing happened now in the hearers. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is good news for every human being. When you're confronted with who Jesus Christ is, and God gets a hold of your soul and you say, I need to do something about this Jesus. What do you do? And he said, repent and then get baptized. What is he saying there? He's saying repent. Repent means to change the way you think about something. Repent about what you've thought about Jesus. You know, you probably just thought he was one of those crazy Messiah guys because around the time of Jesus, there were hundreds of false messiahs. Did you know that? Hundreds of guys saying, hey, I'm the one that God sent. Most of them we've never heard of again. Buried in time. Jesus Christ is different. Change the way you think about him. He is not just a good religious leader. He is truly Lord and Christ. And in those very early days of the church, you needed to do something to show that, yes, I have belief. Salvation, being right with God, is always through belief. But he's saying, guys, now you got to plant your fat flag in the ground. Be baptized. Let people know where you stand. And here's what happens when you believe. When you change the way you thought of Jesus, thinking he was just a Messiah nutcase, to, whoa, he is Lord and Christ. I fall on my knees before him. It says a couple things will happen. That you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sin is all of our greatest need. We all endure suffering in life. We all have things that go wrong. We all have sins. But forgiveness of sin is my greatest need and is your greatest need. And Jesus has met that need. And then on top of that, God says, you're forgiven. You're back on track with me. We're reconciled. And now I want to live in you. to empower you, to give you everything you need in life. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, heaven is your ultimate home, but God will never leave you before then. It's not like God says, great, you're back on track with me, I'll see you in heaven. God never leaves us. Absolutely amazing. I want you to think about all that has gone on. And later on, it says in that passage, with many other words and witness, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So I think his sermon was probably a lot longer than 3 minutes, okay? He went on and on talking about this and going back and forth with them. This Jesus is the one that you need to believe in. And it says that those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 people. This is the forerunner of the Billy Graham Crusades right here. What a day that must have been. But you know, we can all learn from it. And God can do this anytime in a moment's notice with us. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that can sound like a religious term. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing? The word that's used for fill in the New Testament is also used in ancient Greek literature in instances where it talks about the wind in the sail of a boat. The wind empowers that boat. The Holy Spirit empowers us. It's also used of a room that has a perfume or a scent in it. That scent, that perfume characterizes the room. When you walk in, you can say, whoa, this is Old Spice or whatever it is you use. There's something there. The bottom line is that Jesus, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we smell like Jesus. That means we speak like him, we act like him. He characterizes us. We get filled by the Holy Spirit when we say, Lord, I want you to control me. I submit to you. You are God, I am not. Jesus is Lord, I'm not Lord. I'm asking that you would fill me and control me. Think about this. Peter had failed miserably just 2 months ago. But God used him to do something spectacular. I don't know what's going on in every heart right now. But some of you here are thinking, I've let God down. Or, if people knew I was a Christian, I just can't do this. I'm out of the battle. The good news is you're never out of the battle when the Holy Spirit is in control. He can do amazing things through you, just as he did through Peter. You know, the Holy Spirit could have chosen to use one of the better disciples, one of the guys that there's no mud ever thrown out or not recorded they did anything wrong. But instead, he chose Peter, who was probably still licking his wounds from the night before the crucifixion. You know, that morning, I don't think Peter had any idea what was going to happen. He was thinking, this is the new normal. I'm eating breakfast with my buddies, then we'll go about our day. Tomorrow morning, you may eat breakfast, and you may think, it's going to be another day. I go to work, I go to school. You may not have any plans. Maybe you're going to school, and you're sitting with some friends, and then one of them says, how can God let that shooting in high school happen? How can God let this bad weather, how can God? Well, you've got a chance to stand up and speak for him. And really, all that God wants of you is to say, God, I'm yours. Will you just guide me? Do that every day, throughout the day. And maybe in a lunchroom in the cafeteria, you'll have a chance to share Jesus with people that you would have thought, they would never listen to me before. But the incredible thing about the Holy Spirit is he's working behind the scenes in people's lives. You don't know what he is doing with them. And so maybe in the lunchroom tomorrow, you can stand up and talk to people. Maybe in the course of your job, you're traveling, and you get a chance to share about your life and how Jesus has impacted you. Thing is, it's not something that we need to go, oh, I got to get my outline already, got to have all my answers checked up there. Okay, now I'm ready. No, the fact of the matter is, you have a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you, you're ready to go. And he's saying, just open your mouth, just do it. Peter not only probably didn't have an outline that day, he probably didn't know exactly how his message was going to turn out. But when the Holy Spirit overflows, great things happen. You can look forward to that. And this wasn't just about Peter. You know, after these last couple of days, I had to figure out a way to get a bomb cyclone into the message. And a bomb cyclone ripped through the crowd there because many people were impacted by the message that Peter said. Many people came to faith in Jesus. And then the really cool thing is the Holy Spirit's work continues. It wasn't like he said, okay, I've done enough for today in Peter, that's it. His work in the people continues. Listen to what happens with the people that had followed Jesus Christ. Many of them had come to him that day. There was about 120 at the beginning of the day, and there's like 3,000 more at the end of the day. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. No one has ever seen a bomb cyclone. It's a word that a group of weathermen probably made up on a lunch break or something like that. But the fact is, this thing that hit us, you don't see it. Wind is invisible. But you knew a bomb cyclone had been through your neighborhood. Because I've got some shingles in my front yard. My basketball hoop got knocked over. I've got more branches and more kindling for roasting marshmallows. My boys will be very happy this upcoming summer. You know when a bomb cyclone hits. You know when the Holy Spirit overflows. And these verses right here tell us what it looks like. When the Holy Spirit fills you to overflowing. When the Holy Spirit takes a group like us and fills us to overflowing, there will be an insatiable hunger for God's word. Insatiable hunger. Because God reveals himself to us through his word. And it's like, I want to get to know my God better. He's amazing. We will love to encourage and build one another up. We'll put one another's interests ahead of our own. Jesus' sacrifice will be on our mind. We'll remember him in everything. As we go through the day, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Jesus died for me. Therefore, he can do whatever he wants with me. When the Holy Spirit fills us to overflowing, we will pray aggressively. You know, the best way to have a small church meeting is to say, we're going to be having a prayer meeting. And sadly, very few will show up. And I think some of that is the fault of the organizers of the prayer meeting. We don't ask God for big enough things. When the Holy Spirit is controlling us, we'll say, Lord, do stuff well beyond our control. Do something amazing. We'll honor God in everything. We'll love one another by meeting practical needs. And we'll love to tell others about Jesus so that they are pointed to him. See, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, when the Holy Spirit fills us, Jesus will be at the center of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. When the Holy Spirit has a hold of us, and Jesus is at the center of our lives, we'll look like these verses we just read. If you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, to be in control, it very simply is you saying, Lord, would you control me? Would you help me to live in such a way that it is your will and not mine? I'd encourage you today as we prepare for communion in just a few moments that you would ask the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on you. Maybe there's things in your life that need to change. God will never guilt you, but he will tell you, hey, this needs to change, and I'll help you to do it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I thank you that We have not been left alone. I pray, Lord, that you would be preparing our hearts and our minds right now to remember Jesus' death for us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit truly would fall afresh on us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.